17. I got spring fever. I don't know about you. But, man, I was out there today. We were out knocking on doors right before church. It was, we weren't really cold until we've been out about 25 minutes or so. Then we started getting cold. But, man, what a blessing. There's kids riding their bikes across the street from us up and down. It was still light. It was only kind of getting, you know, dark as we were leaving. And I'm just like, man, I am so ready for spring. It's not even funny. With a winter like this, I'll take it, man. Who needs Florida? I'm here. I'm here for good. The rest of my life, I'll always be like, remember that winter back in 2012? Maybe it'll do that again. Praise the Lord. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful so much for the opportunity tonight to be here. And I pray, Lord, that right now, beginning at this very minute, there'd be a good, encouraging, excited spirit here tonight. I pray that your people would be glad they're in your house. I pray as we break into the Word of God, Lord, that you would just open it up to us, and that you would feed us, that your Holy Spirit would meet the needs of the people that are here. And Father, we'd learn this Bible and love our Bible doctrine and grow in the Lord. And I pray you'd make these stories come alive and help the applications to our life to be exactly what we need tonight. Lord, I pray that my thoughts would be together, that my message would be right on, and that most of all, I would preach as an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I love, whom I want to exalt, I want to worship tonight. I ask you to stir me up. Help me to stir myself up. I pray you'd stir your people up tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, chapter number 17 is a really good chapter. It begins in verse number 1 with Paul and Silas entering Thessalonica and getting right at the business God's called them to do. They come into Thessalonica and it ain't long till they're out there preaching Jesus Christ, getting right down to business, getting the job done for God. And that's not coincidental, because Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's message. If you'll look back at me at chapter number 13 and verse number 46, I want you to see something. Acts 13:46. Look at verse 46 here. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, what did he say there? He told the Jews, since you don't want to hear it, since you don't want to listen to the preaching, we're not going to preach anymore to you, we're turning from you and we're going to the Gentiles. That's what God called us to do anyhow. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. Go back to Acts 17 and look at verse number 1. What is the first thing Paul does? He came to the Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of who? Of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So for 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul, first thing he does when he gets into Thessalonica, is head straight for the synagogue, and spends 3 weeks arguing and debating and trying to preach Christ to the Jews. Back in chapter 13, he said, "I'm not messing with you guys no more." But here he is in Acts 17 doing just what he said he wasn't going to do. What's my point? My point is it ain't all about the man. My point is if you and I sat under Paul's ministry long enough, we would find fault with the Apostle Paul, believe it or not. Once you got your nose bent out of shape, you heard something you didn't like, you'd see the inconsistencies in Paul's life, and guess what? I think God intends for everybody to know everybody else isn't perfect, because that turns all of our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one, who is the point of the preaching, who is exactly what we ought to be about, is the person of Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, His death, His burial, and His resurrection ought to mean everything to us.
And that's the first thing Paul did when he got in town, is start lifting up Jesus. You can get a group of people who don't worry about Paul, don't worry about Silas, don't worry about Timotheus. They're worried about Jesus. Something will get done. Amen. Now, even though you could see some chinks in Paul's armor, let me say there ain't no better Christian than the Apostle Paul. And when this man who is full of God, and I mean full of God, the Apostle Paul, you think of the greatest preachers of yesteryear, the greatest preachers of today. I mean, you name them, I don't care who he is, you name him. Any preacher you can think of, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, the greatest preachers of the past. Hey, you name them, and every single one of them longed to have the power of God in his life like the Apostle Paul had. Every one of them looked at Paul's life and Paul's ministry and said, man, I wish it was like that for me. I'd like to be that kind of man. Ain't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to have God on you like that? But let me say this, this man preaching the gospel message with that kind of power, the power of God on his life, a chosen vessel. Jesus Christ himself appeared to the man. A chosen vessel to God. And guess what? When he preached that powerful message, he got results. But they weren't all good. This is a powerful message this man is preaching in verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's a powerful, powerful, powerful message. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, this is the most powerful message in all of the universe, that Almighty God came down into this world and took upon Him the form of a man. And hey, He lived 33 and a half years, absolutely perfect. He died on the cross of Calvary with my sin on Him. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the most powerful message the world's ever heard. And that message brings results. I'm glad it does. We encourage you around here and on you all the time around here about being a witness and telling people about Christ and passing out tracts. Let me tell you one thing. I promise you, it will bring results. They're just not always good. But even the bad results get me fired up. You know why? It proves the power of my message. You can't get me fighting mad if you stand around and say, I believe in Allah. I believe the Quran. It doesn't make me mad. When I say I believe the Bible is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and without Him you don't have a shot at heaven, you're going to spend eternity in hell, people get mad about that. That's a powerful message. Now I notice in verse number 4, some believed. Thank God for that. And consorting with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there's good results from the gospel. I don't like this idea that, you know, everybody hates God and everybody hates the gospel and nobody wants to get saved. That's hogwash. There's a lot of devout people all the way through Acts. We've been seeing devout people who are sincere towards God. When they heard the truth, they got saved. If we preach more of the truth, people would get saved. Paul just went into town and he just started preaching Christ. That's all he did. And some believed. Thank the Lord for it. And even devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So Paul filled up the church building by preaching Christ. Thank God for it. So there are some good results. But if you look at verse number 5, you also see some bad results. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You see that? There's some bad results. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Look at verse 18. Certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But what you've got right here is a religious city and an educated city. Verse 16 shows you their religion. Verse 18 shows you their education, their philosophers. Look down at the end of the chapter at verse number 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again in this matter. So Paul departed. Here's the point I'm making. When people are religious, you'll get your fewest results. When people are overly educated, you'll get your fewest results. You go into a country, you go into a town, you go into a culture, you go into a city that's very religious, and they're going to resist the gospel. Why? Because they're steeped in their own good works, in their own self-righteousness, in their own way to heaven, in what they've always been told. They don't want to hear the truth. So they will be the hardest ones to lead to Christ. Those who are overly educated, the philosophers, they worship their own mind, and they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. But guess what? There are still some results even in those kind of areas, because that's a powerful message. I want you to see some things in this chapter. First of all, I want you to see the faithless. The faithless. In verse number 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not. The Jews which believed not. Now remember, Paul's still down in Thessalonica. He goes into the city, and he goes right to the synagogue, and he starts preaching. But there are some Jews here that believe not. Why? Why do some people just not believe the gospel? Because they don't want to. You were looking for a deep theological answer, weren't you? They don't want to believe it. I need to get better at debating. I need to get know more of my Bible so I can really show people and defend what I believe and why. That's my problem. I'm not educated enough on the Bible. When I get more educated on the Bible, I'm going to witness. Yeah, just like the woman at the well, huh? She spent so much time learning Scripture after Jesus saved her that she sat around until she became a powerful witness, and once she knew all the answers, then she brought the whole town out. You remember the story, right? That's not what happened. She met Christ. He told her all things that ever she did. She turned around. She ran out of town. She said, hey, you guys, you've got to come see this guy. He told me everything I ever did. This is the Christ. This is Him. And the whole town said, all right, we're coming. You know why? Because they wanted to. You realize that people believe what they want to believe? You know what my job is? My job is not to make them believe it. My job is to tell them. And the more I tell, the more I'll see come to Christ. In sales, they taught us that it's a numbers game. It's a numbers. It's all it is. It's a numbers game. They said that if you have to make X amount of dials to get one appointment on the phone, or X amount of cold calls door to door to get one appointment face to face with the decision maker, then you keep track of how many it takes to get your appointment. Once you get your appointment, you keep track of how many appointments you have to take to get a presentation. And you keep track of how many presentations you have to do to get a sale. Once you really get good, you keep track of how many sales you have to get to hit the number you want to hit for income that year. You know what I learned? People are coming to me, Mike, what are you doing? I was actually probably the worst, most unsmooth salesman in the office. You know what I was doing? While they were over there playing solitaire on the computer, while they were at the coffee shop drinking tea and surfing the web, I was making phone calls. And guess what? I had to do about 100 phone calls to get one appointment. And I had to get about 10 appointments to close one sale. So you know what I figured? I figured I need to do at least 100 to 120 phone calls a day in order to make enough sales to survive between my base income and my commission. You know what the Lord showed me? You're a stinking hypocrite. You'll make all these calls and be all aggressive about your job. You'll get out there and beat the pavement all day long. You know how many calls it takes to get an appointment, how many appointments it takes to close a sale, and not only all that, but you're trying to take those ratios now, year two, year three in sales, and crunch all those ratios. So I wanted to get this where 50 calls for one appointment, 5 meetings for one sale. I want to crunch all my ratios, always trying to get better so I can do what? Make money. Which does what? Disappears. How many people you got to talk to lead one to Christ? How many do you have to talk to? Do you know the numbers? Because we're just not that into getting the gospel out. You know why some people don't believe? They don't want to believe. So don't beat your brains out trying to make somebody believe who doesn't want to believe. If the Jews don't want to believe, then just leave them alone. Go find somebody who wants the truth. Go find somebody. Hey, soul winning is like fishing. You throw the bait out there. If it's not working, you pull it in, you switch the bait, you throw it out again. You don't dynamite the fish. They die. You kill a bunch you don't use. You got to keep going until you find them. The Jews believe not. Notice the reason they don't believe. Their motives are wrong. They're moved with envy. Isn't that a weird thing? Here the Jews were envious of the Apostle Paul. They were envious of his power. They were envious of the presence of God. They were envious of this man, how he could turn the world upside down. They hated him because he could out-debate them. For 3 weeks he could sit in their own synagogues and make them look stupid and bring away a whole big gathering of people and build an entire new church all based on this one man, Jesus, and they hated him. They were envious of him. To be envious is to feel uneasy or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity. That's envy. There is absolutely no room for envy in the house of God. Envy is what crucified Christ. You remember the Bible says for envy they crucified the Lord? You know what too many Christians do? They envy one another. To repine or feel uneasy or discontent at the sight of somebody that can do something better than you. So rather than point anybody else out, I'll just put it in my court to give you the illustration. If I'm sitting in the pew and I see a man preaching a message, and he's a good preacher, and he's good, and he gives the altar call, and the thing just fills up. People walk away saying, ain't he a great preacher? That's the best message I ever heard. And my heart gets just a little bit uneasy. A little bit discontent. It's envy. And envy's what crucified my Savior. I'm a very competitive person. I am so competitive, I cannot play Uno or Monopoly with my wife. Because she always thinking wins. Scrabble, forget about it. Anything you have to know, like, facts on and dates on and, like, have some smarts to? What's that? We ask them questions and they got to answer the questions? Jeopardy or something like that? Forget about it. I'm not playing. I'm that competitive because it never date night turns into a war. Amen. I can't take it when she beats me and she knows how much I hate it. And so she, being the sweet, godly wife she is, just rubs it in and makes it worse. It's okay. You got beat by a girl. Competition's all right. But when you get envious towards somebody else because they are better than you at something, it's wicked. Let me say this, it goes beyond just individuals towards another. Churches get envious of other churches. Preachers get envious of other preachers. It'll hurt you, it'll hurt the work of God, and if you don't keep that thing in check in your own heart, you'll find yourself fighting against the Lord and His work. These men are moved with envy. We've had people go around bad-mouthing us and our church and me and everybody else. And you know what, honestly, I think it is? I think they're just jealous. Just envious. I had one preacher say, what are you doing? You must be compromising if the church is growing like that. In only 4 years, you're doing that good? You must be compromising. You bringing in the rock and roll music? You know what I wanted to say? Yeah, we pass out cigarettes and beer on the way in, man. I want him to relax, have a good time. Just walk away and let him think what he wants, you know? I just want to. One of these days, I just might. They'll be on Facebook, man. They'll light up the internet. It'll be just all over the place. It'll be on billboard signs on 96. I knew Reagan was a heretic. I knew it. You know what the problem is? If I see somebody else's church growing faster than my church, you know what I ought to say? Well, glory to God, man. Well, glory to God. This is great. Hey, I went down to Texas there and met that young Spanish preacher. They've been at it 5 years. We've been at it 4 years. Went to their church on a Thursday night, and there's probably 70 people in there, all Mexican, Spanish-speaking people. Place is packed out. The singing, a Sunday night? It was a Sunday night, wasn't it? Yeah, it was a Sunday night. No, it was a Thursday night. It's at the end of our revival. It was a Thursday night. The singing on a Thursday night was lifting the roof, man. I couldn't even understand it, but I knew the tunes. And I'm singing in English. I'm looking down at my father-in-law. He's singing in English, home of the song. My wife's singing away. I'm like, we must look like idiots singing in another language while they're all singing in Spanish. And man, they were shouting. They were having a good time. There's a great spirit in that room. The preaching, they were responding to the preaching. There was liberty there. Hey, it encouraged my heart that maybe the Holy Ghost of God's doing something. Maybe He'll keep doing it for us. Because if He can do it for them, He can do it for us if we'll keep our heart right. But I got to watch out for that old envy wanting to creep up. And say, well, look at that. We start finding fault when we get envious. Want to break down our hero. Break down the person that's better than us.
Watch out for that. It'll mess you up. The faithless people not only have envy, but they also have the wrong friends. Look at verse 5. It took unto him certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know what they're doing? These Jews that didn't want to believe, they didn't have faith. You know what they were doing? They were using lewd fellows of the baser sort to do their dirty work because they didn't have the guts to do it themselves. That shows you a person who's got no faith. They're not about Jesus Christ. They're not about God. People like that come into church, believe it or not. Sometimes saved people who ought to know better, lose focus on what things are really matter in life and what the church is all about, and they start messing up and messing with God's work. The wrong friends will mess you up. Look back at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. I want you to see an example of this. Matthew 14. This is exactly what a lot of people do. I see it in churches more often than anywhere else. Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show that forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." But when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You know what mommy did? Mommy hated John the Baptist. Mommy, the wicked woman she was, hated John the Baptist. John the Baptist was God's man. He stood up in front of Herod and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have her. You're a pig and she's a pig. You need to get right with God. Knock it off." He was God's man telling the truth. She got mad. Herod didn't like the message. Herod said, "Put him in jail." But Herod didn't have the guts to get the job done. So you know what happened? Herodias didn't have the guts either to say, "Hey, I want him gone." So she set it up. "Hey, honey, go dance before the king. He's going to like you." She goes out there. She dances before the king. He says, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." You know what mommy was doing? She was back there pulling the cords. And acting all quiet. She is manipulating the situation. The older women get, the better they get at it. Been around a little while. She's manipulating the situation. And she set her daughter up, and she set up the king to get done what she wanted. She wanted John dead. She wanted his head in a charger. That evilness was in her heart. But she didn't have the guts to get it done. Faithless people have the wrong friends, and they know how to manipulate everybody to get what they want out of them. Here she is. She sends her daughter in. Her daughter says, "All right, you swore you'd give me whatever you want. I want John the Baptist's head off and in a charger." Think about how sick these people are. Here they come with John the Baptist's head. He probably had pretty long hair compared to our culture today, and a big old full beard. His eyes are rolling out every direction. His head cut off, blood pouring over the thing. Here you go. Here's the head. Some of the people you look at like, you know, they're so special, they're so important. He's the king, they got all the money, they got the fame, they got the parties, they got the power. They're just glorified pigs, man. They're just glorified. They're just human beings like everybody else. And here she comes, here they come with that head and present it to her. Let me tell you something, it happens all the time. Mama gets mad about something. She don't have the guts to do anything about it. She goes home and works daddy all up. Until daddy gets mad enough to march in, "Hey, we need to do something about this." What? You're fixing to split a church, aren't you? Because you can't tell her to shut up. That went over really good, didn't it? You're fixing to split a church, aren't you? Because you can't go home and tell her to shut up. Amen. She's over there trying to cause trouble. That's the same thing the Jews are doing here.
They're all upset. They're all mad. They're moved with envy. So they say, "Hey, you lewd fellas, come here. I want you, here's $50, man. Go bust in that house and get him and drag him out of here, will you?" The religious leaders. How do you like that?
You know, the problem with faithless people, they got the wrong friends. How did they even know where to go to get the lewd fellas? Let me tell you something. I couldn't score drugs in South Lyon right now if my life depended on it.
I'd have to start running around to all like certain neighborhoods where I've been soul winning, where I happen to know certain types of people live, and say, "Hey, do you guys know where?" That's how it ought to be. And thank God for it. I'm not bragging because it's not always been like that in my life. I thank God for it. But that's how it ought to be. How do those Jews know where the lewd guys were? I think they've been paying them before, haven't they? I think they've been hooking up. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Something been going on there, religious fellas. Kind of like Jimmy Swagger knowing where the girls are. Amen.
Now, I want you to see the next thing because we're not having too much fun on this one. So let's move on to the next one. I like this one. I've been looking forward to preaching this all week. I want you to see the fervency. I want you to see the fervency. Look down in verse number 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Now, here's what happened. The Jews in Thessalonica broke into Jason's house. They arrested Jason. They brought him down. Guess what happened? In verse number 9, when they had taken security of Jason, they took money from Jason, they let Jason go. They didn't find Paul. What they did with Paul is they took Paul and Silas, they rushed them out, and they got them out of town, out of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas head down to Berea. Okay? So now Paul and Silas have left Thessalonica. They've gone into Berea. And we're going to come back in a minute to verse number 11. But down in verse number 13, they see the Jews that had been in Thessalonica heard that Paul was in Berea preaching, and so the Jews that were in Thessalonica came down to Berea to cause more trouble. They always say the preacher's the troublemaker. You ever notice that? The preacher's always the one. He's always to blame. He came in here and stirred everybody up. But the Jews actually chased him from Thessalonica down to Berea just to try to withstand his work. Just to get in his way. Just to stop him from preaching Christ. They hated him that much. And in verse number 13 it says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Now, to be fervent means this. It means hot in temper, vehement, ardent, very warm, and earnest. You know what I want to be? I want to be a fervent preacher. Let me tell you this. Everybody in this room gets fervent about something.
I'm not really that. I'm kind of laid back. I'm not really that kind of guy.
Well, that's good. I mean, God help you. We need more of you. If everybody in the world was like me, it'd be a constant bloodbath. Amen? Thank God for laid-back people. But even laid-back people get fervent about some things. Your career? How about your bank account? Somebody bonus you $5,000 out of the blue for nothing. You wouldn't get excited about that? How about this? How about your sports? You ever see guys watch a football game? Go to a basketball game? Watch a baseball game? Man, they're sitting there screaming and shouting, "You idiot! What are you doing? Oh, you moron! You moron!" It just cracks me up to sit on a couch with a bunch of losers. I'm not kidding. I'm not cracking on nobody. You're not a loser just because you watch sport. I'm thinking back years ago. Sit on a couch with a bunch of losers who really can't keep their life together at all. Who couldn't bench press 200 pounds, let alone 400, whatever those football players are benching. Who could not run from here to the other end of the apartment and back without sitting down and taking a break. Say, "Oh, you idiot, what are you doing? Oh, I knew that was going to happen. How stupid are you? What are you talking about?" I would say, "Well, man, you think you can do better than him? Shut up. He's a professional. Even if he's the worst professional out there, he could kill you. Shut up." That just makes sense to me. But people get so fired up about that stuff. Oh, they won! Woo! 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 You gonna watch the game? You didn't even care about those teams 6 months ago, but now you just can't wait to watch the Super Bowl. You weren't rooting for either of those teams. Now, it's not wrong to get excited about this stuff. It's not wrong, okay? I'm not saying the Super Bowl's a sin, basketball's wrong, making fun of sports players is wrong. You might as well make fun of somebody. It's better than making fun of the preacher, in my estimation. Make fun of them. Knock yourself out. I'm not saying that's sin. I'm just saying we all get fired up about something. Your hobby? There's something in your life you get fervent about. Why not get fervent about the right kind of things? You see, these Jews are over here. They're stirring up the people. The Jews were fervent. They were fervent. They were fired up about stopping Paul. They had a battle on their mind. They were going to win at all costs. He left Thessalonica, went down to Berea. They said, guys, let's pack up and go to Berea and see how much of a mob we can stir up. Maybe they'll kill him. Let's find some lewd fellas in Berea and get them stirred up against them and they'll stop that work. Let's get that name of Christ stomped out. That way they were fervent. Why can't we be fervent about some things? How about being fervent about preaching? It's a good suggestion for you. People say all the time, like, oh man, you know, if you just calm down a little bit, you could probably have more people. I don't see Jesus preaching like you. That's because you ain't seen Jesus from a Bible. All you've seen Jesus from is the paintings that the religious fairies of our world make up out of Jesus in their little dreamland while they're high on drugs, man. You ain't seen the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible went into the temple and got fired up about the house of God. He said, get out of here! My Father's house is to be a house of prayers! You've made it a den of thieves! How about that? You think that Jesus said that like this?
Now guys, you know the Old Testament scriptures say this is supposed to be a house of prayer and meditation. But you have made it a den of thieves. You think Jesus is like you know, Joel Osteen 2,000 years ago? Are you nuts? He didn't go in there like that. You think Elijah was sitting there on that mountain calling out the fire of God out of heaven? Calling out the fire of God out of heaven. After he took the most precious substance they had, water at that time. And he soaked that sacrifice. Took everything he had and just poured it on that thing. And then called down the fire of God out of heaven. You think that Elijah was sitting there saying, now Lord, if you feel like it. How do you think it was when he cut off the 400 heads of the prophets of Baal? 400 heads. With the sword. Those swords weren't, you know, I got a sword in there. It's a decorated sword, you know. Not like that. You think he was like, I'm sorry, I hate to do this to you. Like he's spanking his, you know, 3-year-old daughter or something. No, I told you. I tried to warn you. I think he was a little fervent about it. I think he's like, all right, man. Oh, I pulled my shoulder on that one. That dude had a thick neck. Ah, bring me the fat guy next. They're softer. Wow. 400 in a row. You know how wore out you'd be? Get into it when you read it. I mean, you look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm sick of these people. They don't listen. I preach to them, blue in the face, and nothing happens. I'm done. I'm shutting it up. I quit, God. I'm not preaching. I quit. He said, you know what? I just don't think it's wise for me to preach anymore. I don't want to offend people. And they're not listening anyways. I'm going to go spend my time on the boat. Drink a few beers and relax. I quit. I'm done. And then you know what the Bible says? In Jeremiah 20, he said, but his word was in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. It was a fire inside of him. And he just got to where that Bible inside of him, the Word of God in him, just the Word of God, that's all it was, the Word of God in him, that's all it was nothing else. God wasn't beating him up, God wasn't persecuting him as we can see, God didn't break his neck or slam another car into his car to get him to repent, no, just his love for the Bible started stirring like a fire in his bones. He said, I just can't stop, I can't hold it in. Hey Israel, get right with God, man, you need to get right. He couldn't hold it in anymore. You think the word was in his bones like a fire and he stepped up there and said, it's time for us to have our Sunday talk. Everybody turn in whatever Bible you have. It doesn't matter.
The one you can easiest understand that fits your doctrine the most. And let's all look here at some things God has for you. Will you raise your hand to accept Jesus? Do you accept Jesus? I can't tell you how many people lately I've been knocking on doors. Young guys, 19 to probably 28, 29, 30-ish. Who said, yeah, I accepted Jesus in a service. I was at this church and they asked me. I mean, I've been hearing it more and more and more in the last few weeks. I raised my hand to accept Jesus. I said, yeah, but did you mean it in your heart? No. Are you saved? Yeah. Really, where did you get saved? I was in a service and I raised my hand when they said, you want to accept Jesus? And I said, yeah. I raised my hand. They said a prayer and told me to repeat it from my pew after them. So I repeated it. And I said, yeah, but did you mean it in your heart? We're doing just a great job of presenting Jesus so delicately and sweetly, aren't we? Our culture is just getting the job done. This laid back, relaxed, don't worry about it. If they get saved, they get saved. If they hear the truth, they hear it. It's great. Just water it down, milk toast the gospel. It's just not getting the job done. You know what we need? Some fervent preaching. We need some fired up preaching. Hey, you know what they need? They need to know that that man behind that pulpit might be a nut and he might act like an idiot, but hey, he believes what he's preaching and I heard it straight and I'm mad at the devil, but I don't care. I heard it. I don't care if they leave mad, just so long as they leave knowing, and I know, and God knows they heard the truth, and I poured my heart out with all I had as fervently as I could before God, and they heard God's truth. That's the most important thing. How about getting fired up about prayer? Look at Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 44. How Jesus prayed. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You know what Jesus did when he prayed earnestly. And then it says he prayed more earnestly. That's how Jesus got at it. He said, well, yeah, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane there. I would be too in that situation. Okay, go to James 5. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So Hebrews, James, chapter number 5. Look at verse 16. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, not sins. You confess your sins to God. Confessing your faults is different. Hey, I have a struggle in this area. I need to work on this or that. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now watch. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible just told you need to get fervent about your prayer life. Quit getting down before the Lord and just calmly, sweetly, thinking you can smooth talk God. You ever notice that? People don't feel like they can pray unless they know all the super spiritual lingo.
Our dear Heavenly Father, the Lord God of glory, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, Thou, Mighty Father in heaven, Thou Holy One of Israel, you're talking like you don't talk in your daily life at all. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldest bless us, help us to bring Thy kingdom in. I sit in church, I can't tell you how many times as a preacher asks somebody to pray for the offertory, and you can tell it's like, I got to politic, I got to make sure I get all the right guys so nobody's left out and offended. And then it's like their opportunity to exhibitionize how spiritual they are and how much Bible they know. And usually it's like, wow. So I guess we're an amillennialist church and we're bringing in the kingdom of heaven and Jesus is waiting for us to get the job done so He can come back. I mean, man, that's not praying. Being eloquent before God. Trying to show God how smart you are, because this is the only time He happens to be listening to me. He doesn't hear me throughout the rest of my life. The Bible doesn't give you any long lists of how to pray fancy. It doesn't give you any long lists of how to say the right words. It actually tells you you don't even know how to pray.
Oh, I guess I won't pray then.
No, it tells you you don't even know how to pray. So it says the Spirit of God reads your heart and He takes your prayers up with groanings which cannot be uttered. God's Holy Spirit sees what you're trying to say, sees what you need to be saying. I don't even know how it all works. He says it's groanings that can't be uttered. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So get a hold of God and pour out your heart and pour out your soul and pray with everything in you as hard as you can pray. And get a hold of God. And He said it will avail much. You know why we don't see people saved? We don't beg God to give us souls for our labor. You know why we don't grow spiritually? Our husband, our wife doesn't become what we want them to become. Because we don't beg God to develop them. Our children don't turn out for God. They don't get saved because we don't lay down on our face and beg God for our children, beg God for our homes, beg God for our family, beg God for our church, beg God for our coworkers. No, we bug God all the time about all the stupid stuff we want. And we get through our little prayer list so that we can get it done and get it off our plate. But there's no passion in the soul, no fervency to pray and get a hold of God. So no wonder we're dead. No fervency. I want you to see another one. I want you to see praise. Look at Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, then Psalms and Proverbs. If you get Psalms and Proverbs, go back to the left. Ezra chapter number 3. Look at verse 13. Talking to you about getting stirred up about something besides stopping the work. What are you stirred up about? Watch this. Look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You know what happens when God's people start seeing God's work getting done? God's people get stirred up about it. And they get so excited and so fervent, they can't shut up anymore. You know what's the matter with us? We get in church, and listen, I don't ever think people ought to shout amen to be spiritual. I don't think people ought to shout amen to please the preacher. I don't think people ought to shout amen because it's the thing to do in church. That's stupid. I've been in church services, and I love it. I absolutely love it. I've been in church services where they literally let loose. It's almost like, are we in a Baptist church or a charismatic church? And as a little boy, 5 and 6 years old, I remember sitting in the pew and watching the guy next to me in the pew start getting... Man, he had been a dope head and a drunk, and his life was a mess, and God had saved him, and his kids were in church, and his family was together, and they got to singing about, hey, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose it forth and followed thee. What's that long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon, flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. Man, he's starting to get all, he started sweating, he said, he said, I rose when, you get about 300 or 400 people singing that as loud as they can. Went forth and followed thee. Sure enough, he goes, woo! Again, and then he takes off out of the pew. He starts running down the aisle, laps across the front, up the back aisle, across the back, down the front again. So he's running down the front and hits the floor and slides into the platform and lays there crying and praying and praising God. Dr. Ruckman was there that day. He jumped up and came to the edge of the platform and he goes, shoot! Like an umpire or something, whatever that is in baseball, nothing about it. He goes sliding to the end and hit the platform. He's laying there praying and praising God. And you know what happens? A couple more dope heads. Start thinking about how God saved them. How the light of Jesus Christ came in. And the dungeon they've been living in, doing the dope and living like the devil. The dungeon they've been living in. Hey, Jesus came into that mess and broke the impossible and released the chains. And they get fervent. They get excited about God. And when you just can't hold it in anymore and you've got to say amen, then just say amen. And if somebody looks at you weird, say, what are you looking at? Oh my goodness, he's nuts. Don't worry about it. If God doesn't tell you to say amen, then sit there and shut up. If the Holy Spirit just starts moving in your heart and you feel that tear start to come in your eye and you bite your lips so you don't cry, you are quenching God's Spirit. If God starts moving on you to cry, then cry. If God starts moving on you to shout amen, shout amen. I don't know about it. Sunday morning, we have a visitor who's been coming around a little bit. I don't name any names because it's recorded. Brother, he's getting me fired up. I'm sorry. He said, "Woo! Yeah! Yeah, that's right." I said, "He keeps talking like that. I'm going to get to preaching. And before you know it, I'm going to be running around the whole basement and back up through here myself just to preach it. It gets me fired up." Hey, you say, "That's stupid." Well, then go watch your football game and act the same way I'm acting. I'm just doing it about the fact that my soul's saved forever. I'm doing it for the fact that the Holy Ghost of God lives in me. I'm doing it for the fact that I got a King James Bible. I got the pure words of Almighty God. I'm doing it about the fact that what I've got now is more real than anything I've ever had in my life. And what I've got brings joy to my soul and stability to my home and love and romance into my marriage after 10 years. Amen. That's God. If she still loves me after all this time, that is God. Hey, it gets me excited. We ought to be a people who can say, "Praise the Lord." Amen. Hey, if the special on Sunday morning stirs you up, I don't mind you clapping, but if you clap, you have to yell amen. New rule. Hey, in the Bible, they clap their hands, okay? But if everybody just claps, it feels like a performance. It's what you do at a concert. It's what you do at a performance. So if you're going to put your hands together and clap, do it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying don't clap without saying amen. Hey, you know what? It praises God. Bible says God inhabits the praises of Israel. God shows up when God's people don't worry about their pride, don't worry about how they look, and just start getting excited. Say, "I don't believe in that." That's fine. But don't stop anybody else from doing what God leads them to do if they get excited on Sunday. Hey, we come here to get fervent. We come here to get fired up. That world, you'll go out there in that world, and you won't make it 2 days into the week, and they will put your fire out. You'll be all excited about God, all excited about the Bible, all excited about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you'll be ready to go into Thessalonica and start preaching Jesus. Man, you'll be excited. You'll say, "Hey, God did something for me. I want Him to do something for you." And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, you're one of those nuts, huh? He had a Jesus moment, come to Jesus moment. You'll get over it. I did that too when I was your age." And you go, "Thanks for the wet blanket." You know what church is for? You know what we need a midweek service for? You're fired up again. Get fired up for the weekend. Hey, this is our happy hour, amen? And we're having a good time. And we get to get filled up with Jesus. And when you get full of the Spirit, you just don't act normal. Are you getting the analogy? When you get full of the Spirit, you don't act like other people act. You act weird. Look at Acts chapter 2, what they say. They said, don't go there right now. Hey, you know what they say? They said, "Hey, those men are drunk with new wine. It's the third hour of the day. They're drunk. They're out there acting like such a bunch of idiots. Look at those morons. No sane adult man would act like that if he's not under the influence." Brother, they were under the influence. They had the filling of God's Spirit. And they were preaching. They got fired up about it. Huh. So much for the preacher ought to stand there. So much for the preacher shouldn't get excited. So much for, do you see the spit coming out of your mouth and the veins in your neck? If you saw yourself, you'd be embarrassed. I don't watch the videos online on purpose. I know I'd get embarrassed. Amen. Amen. One guy told me, "You should really video yourself." I said, "Well, first of all, I can't be up there, back there, and up here." I didn't say that. That's what I was thinking. I said, "We do." "Did you do?" I said, "We video every service. Sunday morning service. And we post them online for the world wide web for all the world to see." He said, "Oh, you do?" He said, "Do you ever watch the video?" I said, "No, are you crazy? How arrogant am I? What am I?" That's like standing in front of the mirror saying, "What are you doing?" "I'm watching myself." "No, I don't watch myself." "Well, you should." "Why? You see how you act?" "I don't care how I act. What did I say?" Amen. All right. I'll get back on point here a lot sooner or later. I have to skip a bunch of stuff here so we can get out on time. I want you to see the feeble-minded. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews,
and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain of the philosophers and Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others saw him, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know what these things mean. And for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know what these people are? They're feeble-minded.
Why would you say that?
Because all they had is questions. A man that'll bow down to an idol. A man that will bow down to a rock or a stone or to another human being, an idol, and pray to that thing, there's something wrong. There's something very unnatural about that. Hey, I heard one preacher say, if it don't make sense, God ain't in it. I kind of agree with that. God gave you common sense for a reason. That's all a lost man's got a lot of times. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. And a lot of times they don't have any personal witness from a Christian because the Christians are so quiet nowadays because they're not fervent about anything. And they can't even open their mouth because they're scared to death of everybody. So all he's got is common sense. God's in common sense. It doesn't make any sense for a man to bow down and pray to an idol. But then they say, you believe a Bible? You know what they say about people that believe like we believe? They say that we're bibliolaters. We worship the Bible. Like, I've never bowed down and prayed to my Bible. I read it, I study it, and I believe it. But they say that because I believe the Bible is the perfect Word of God, I worship the Bible. And those same kind of people will bow down and pray to a statue. And many of those same people, they don't believe this is perfect, but they believe an original that they've never seen, that's not even a spoken language anywhere on the earth today, is the Word of God. Come on now. I'm just saying be fair and balanced. That's all I'm saying. If you can't put your faith in the Bible, why can you put your faith in an idol? It's a choice. You don't believe because you don't want to believe the Bible. Period. That's the end of the discussion. It's feeble-mindedness. The new Bibles in verse number 16 actually change given to idolatry to a city full of idols. Now, wait a minute. Why would they do that? When it says idolatry, it's attacking the worshiper. When it says a city full of idols, it's attacking the object. Somebody wanted to divert the conviction. Somebody wanted to divert the real issue. Well, that somebody would be human nature and the devil. They always work together since Genesis chapters 2 and 3, I believe it was, we saw a couple weeks ago. Somebody doesn't want that conviction, so they change it from idolatry to the idol. You're the problem, and you're feeble-minded. You won't face the facts and recognize that's nothing but an idol. You ought to be praying to God. Paul said in this chapter, you are much things too superstitious. Get your feet back on the planet Earth, open up the book, seek God's face, and let God show you something. But being so superstitious about everything, they're feeble-minded. The philosophers, in verse 18, the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And all the philosophers had was questions. They didn't have any answers. If all you've ever got is questions, you know what you are? Feeble-minded. My Ava is not even 2 years old yet. She's not even two, okay? Understand my pain, please. If you've never had kids, just bear with me a minute. Parents, feel me, please. She's not even two. She already figured out why. And she didn't even figure out why as a statement. She figured out why as a question. Why? She even knows how to put the question mark on. Why? Ava, come here. Why? You ready to eat? Why? 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 If I ever find the kid that taught her that, in daycare. If I ever find a kid, Lord help me. I never would believe in spanking somebody else's kid, but I'm going to have a very hard time not saying, child, you need a spanking for that word. Hey,
feeble-minded when you're trying to learn and you don't know nothing. All you got is questions and no answers. I started for the sake of making the point in this message to Google, Jesus answered, He answered. And I said, good night, there's just way too many references. You know what the thing is, folks? The answers are right here. The answers are right here. You say, oh, you people of faith, you need a crutch. You need a crutch. No, I don't need a crutch. I need an answer book. And I got the answers. And your problem is, you got nothing but questions because you don't want the answers. Because I don't always like the answers I get. Daddy, can I have a candy cane? No. Why? They rot your teeth. But I want a candy cane, but it's not good for you. Daddy, can I have candy for supper today? I'd like a 5-course meal of candy. I can think of hot tamales. I can think of Nerds. I can think of sour gum chewies. I can think of, and this is my dinner today. No, that's not good for you. It messes up your pancreas. It does this to your blood sugar. It messes up your teeth. Hey, kid, I don't want you to die early. No. You know why some people don't ask straight answers, straight questions? Because they just don't want straight answers. All they want to do is play circular reasoning and run from God. And when a city, a nation gets obsessed with their education, that's exactly what they're doing. They just run from God. And all they had was questions. The Epicureans were the people that had the mindset of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They were the party animals. They didn't want the answers. And the Stoics were the no-nonsense kind of guys. They were the disciplined people. They were the ones that had a lot of education. They had a lot of power. They had the money. They had their life together. They were no-nonsense with some character. And you find it all over our culture today, from the lowest level of society all the way up to the high, mucky-muck, rich people who think they're something special. They don't want answers because they're feeble-minded. They're afraid of what God's going to say. I want you to see the last thing. I want you to see the faithful. The Apostle Paul, back in verse number 2, as much as you may want to say this or that about him, or he said he wasn't going to do this or that, and he did it anyways, back in 13, he said, I'm done with the Jews, but he went back to them again. Well, you're finding fault. Well, I'd rather find fault with a man I can count on. You know what I can count on, Paul? He went to Thessalonica, and he made a beeline. He punched in his GPS before he got there. I'm sorry, he didn't punch nothing in. He held his phone up and said, the synagogue of Thessalonica, please. And she said,
searching, one moment please, the synagogue of Thessalonica. Would you like the largest synagogue or the smallest synagogue in Thessalonica? There happens to be 5 synagogues in Thessalonica.
And then he said, what do you think of the King James Bible? And she said, I have no comment on that subject.
Principalities and powers, man, I'm telling you, I promise. You'll figure it out when you get to heaven. You'll be like, man, Pastor was right. All right, he went to the synagogue. You know what he did? He made a beeline for the one place he always made a beeline for. And the first thing he does in verse number 2, as his manner was. Paul did the same things all the time. You knew what Paul was going to do. You knew where he was going to be. You could count on Paul. He's faithful. I appreciate a faithful man. You take Mr. Gifted. You take Mr. Charismatic. You take the guy who has all the talents. Give me the guy who's a mess up. But if he's faithful, if he's faithful, if he's faithful, he's the guy we can build a life with. You can't build a church on unfaithful people. You can't do it. That is the problem with many of the modern day churches. They will blow over. They don't require any commitment. There's no accountability. There's no true faithfulness. I imagine there was a time or two, I mean, that Paul was there 3 weeks reasoning with them. Paul went right to the Bible. He was in the book. Paul preached Christ. You knew Paul was always going to preach Christ. You knew Paul was going to open a Bible and he was going to prove them all wrong from the Word of God because he knew the book and he loved it. And he would defend Jesus any day of the week. Paul was faithful. But the thing about him is, I imagine there's a few times on a Sabbath day that he had a runny nose. Boogers. Snotty. Once in a while, he got up in the morning and he was tired and it looked green. He probably said, I don't want to get everybody else sick. I think I got a sniffle in my right nostril. Right now.
Yeah, it's got to be at least 98.4. It's got to be. For sure. I think I'm getting the first stage of the flu because 5 people at work had the flu. So I think I'm getting it. And I don't want to go to church and spread it to everybody else.
I know what I'll do. I'll stay home and watch TV. Not Paul, man. He's in the synagogue. He's in the synagogue. He's there. He's like, you know what? I'd rather go preach. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to be there. You know what? I told you before, my parents raised us on drugs. You've heard it said before. It's great. I'm stealing. I'm going to use it forever. They drug us to church on Sunday morning. They drug us to church on Sunday night. They drug us to church on Wednesday. I don't hardly ever remember missing because I was sick. I mean, maybe once a year. It's good for me. When we raise our kids, and every time we got a snotty nose or they got a snotty nose, and we're paranoid about the other mothers saying we got all their kids sick, so we're going to stay home because we don't want to make all the women mad. You know what we're telling our kids? I'm not saying you should come and puke on the pew. Please don't, okay? But I'm saying when you're really that sick, it's not all that often. You go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. Paul was there. He was faithful. You could count on him. I like a guy I can count on. I like knowing he comes in. I'm not feeling very good today, but I'm here. You might as well come to church and feel bad here. All you got to do is sit after we're done with the song service. That's all you got to do. You might as well feel bad here as well as feel bad at home. And maybe you can get some help from God. And maybe our children will recognize our dedication level. Our children will recognize, hey, mommy and daddy take this thing serious. We're going, we're going to hear from God. We hope to get something. Mom and dad come home excited. Hey, I'm looking forward to church. It's a good time. We get some fellowship here. Hey, this is our bar.
Don't you dare edit the CD.
This is our bar. They go to the bar on Friday night. They go to the bar on Thursday night. They go to the bar on Saturday. And after that, they go home with a hangover. They feel terrible. They're broke. They're frustrated. They might wind up in jail. The wife's mad again because they're drunk again. They stayed out too late. Hey, instead of the bar, we get to meet here for God and be faithful about it. It's exciting, man. This is good stuff. We need to change our mindset. I'm so tired of this.
I got to go to church. We gotta go to church. Hurry up, we gotta go to church.
You should just rule that out of your house. It's not allowed in this house. Don't say we gotta go to church. Not allowed to talk like that. We get to go to church. Amen. It's exciting. Paul was faithful. You could count on him. Paul was gonna preach if they accepted it. Paul was gonna preach if they rejected it. Paul was gonna preach if the church grew. Paul was gonna preach if the church shrank. Paul was going to preach if they liked him. Paul was going to preach if they didn't like him. Paul was going to preach when they criticized him. Paul was going to preach when they complimented him. Paul was going to preach if they beat him. Paul was going to preach if they jailed him. Paul was just going to preach because it was his calling and duty of God to preach. He was going to just let it rip, let the chips fall where they may, and let God figure it out. Faithful.
We need some men like that. We need some men like that. Look at another way the Bereans were faithful in verse 11. These were more noble than them of than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bereans were faithful to be in the Bible. I do not want to build a bunch of robots. I do not want to build a bunch of people in this church who say, well, our pastor says, well, our church believes. You are not going to win souls saying, well, my pastor says, you should talk to my pastor. He really knows the Bible. I'm stupid. I don't know the Bible. Well, my pastor knows the Bible. I hope you feel that way, and I hope you can come to me and come to me to learn. I want to teach you to fish. I don't want to catch a fish and give it to you. Don't come to my office for an answer to a question. Okay. No, come to my office and say, hey, what about this? Can you show me how to figure this type of thing out in the future on my own? How do I want to learn. I want to put this thing together. The Bereans searched the scripture daily to see if those things were so. I want you to be able to take your Bible and go to battle for Jesus Christ on your own without me. I want to be sitting on my couch after the kids are in bed watching a movie. And I get a phone call from you instead of saying, hey, can you come lead this guy to Christ? Hey, I just led a guy to Christ. He'll be in church on Sunday. Well, glory to God, man. Good job. Amen. The Bereans were in the Bible themselves. They were in the Bible daily. They were searching the scriptures to see if those things were so. Hey, is what these guys saying right? Think. Be faithful. Get in the Bible. I want you to see the last one, that they were faithful. The believers were faithful in verse 34. Albeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius,
the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So what happened here is Paul goes down to Athens after he leaves Berea, because they did the same thing to him in Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica came down, did the same thing in Berea. So Paul heads down to Athens. After he gets done preaching in Athens, all these people, they don't want it. Forget it. In verse number 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again in this manner." So you can just bank on it. Some people are gonna mock. You see him? What an idiot. What a nut. You see those guys standing on the preach corner screaming about Jesus? They're crazy. I'm fervent. And you're fervent too when you jump up in my face and try to stop me. We're just fervent for a different cause. But you're the same thing. Amen. Now, some mocked. Some said, "We'll hear thee again to this matter." This is the guy that comes to church on Sunday morning. "Yeah, man, I love this preaching. Oh man, that was great. Great service, Pastor. Wow, that was good." "You liar, you were sleeping the whole time. You didn't hear a thing I said. I woke you up a couple times and then you thought it was something was going on. Oh, this is exciting. Okay." And you don't see him again until next week or maybe 2 weeks from now. "I will hear you again. Oh, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back." But he's not walking it, he's just talking it. We got a lot of talkers and not a whole lot of walkers. But the guys down here in verse number 34, these guys are faithful. These guys aren't saying, "We'll hear you again, we'll see you next week." These guys aren't mocking, no, they're cleaving. "Howbeit certain men clave unto him." You know what these guys are doing? These guys are stacking some tracts in their pocket on their way out the door. These guys are past dropping the tracts in the bathroom at work. It's a great way to start. I'm done. Hold on. Great way to start. You're not ready to talk to people yet? Just deceive me. Drop them everywhere you go. Get creative. I mean, unroll the toilet paper about 2 feet and then stick it in there and roll it back up in there. You used to do mischievous things with a can of spray paint when you were a kid. Why can't you do the same things for God, man? Get excited about it. I mean, don't draw "Jesus saves" on the walls in the bathroom, okay? You're getting fired. But hey, just seed them. Drop them out there. You know what these guys are doing? They're cleaving. They're faithful. They're believers. I really believe with all my heart. Folks, listen to me. I really believe with all my heart God's going to do something in this town with us.
"Oh, you're arrogant."
No, I'm not. I'm your pastor. Don't you want me to believe that? I do, whether you want me to or not. I really believe God's going to take our church somewhere. I believe the time won't be too far out that everybody around here will be like, "Oh, you go to that Bible Believers. Oh, this is that church over on 10 Mile or maybe off the highway. Who knows what God will do? Oh, you're with..." But you know what's going to happen in order for us to get there? Some faithful people who cleave. Who are here, who support the work, who are willing to sacrifice, to give, to witness, to be faithful, to get in the book, to pray, to win souls. That's what we need. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Were you raising your hand or were you saying amen? Oh, okay. I didn't know if you wanted to say something. I didn't want to ignore you. All right. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for how good you've been to us. We ask you, Lord, to build our church. Help us to be faithful. Help us to cleave unto you, unto one another. Help us to be witnesses in this town. Father, we'll trust you to do what we can't, and that is build this church. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.